Oh, boy, I tell you, you know, you talk about that tire and the lug nuts being loose. When we had, I think it was Ronald, Robin, and Rochelle were all at Pensacola, and they had driven all the way down. They had driven all the way back. School year was over with, and they'd been home for maybe several hours, and some of you already know about, others may not have known. And Robin says, she's real, Dad, I said, I'm just going down to church and, you know, play the piano for a little bit there. And so I said, sure, go ahead. And in the meantime, we can turn to Hebrews chapter 2. I can talk and do this at the same time sometimes. But Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. And so she parked right out here in the front on the cement apron there, and she came in, she played the piano for an hour and a half, 2 hours. And then she called and she said, hey, Dad, she says, the car won't go forward the way it's supposed to go. And I said, well, you mean it won't go forward the way it's supposed to go? They had been home only a couple hours. She parked the car out here, and the idler arm just dropped right out. I think to myself, knowing my son, Ron, he drives like his father. Faster than he should. And we have a police officer, and so we'll see how fast he drives. Okay. But he was, you know, that's a long trip between here and there, and a lot of miles. What, about 1,800 miles, I think, from here or something like that. It's a long distance anyway. For those who have been here know what I'm talking about. And just to think they got here all this time, and all I could think of was there must have been an angel right now. They're hanging on to that baby for dear life, just making sure it didn't come out. And they made it all the way home and got down here. And, boy, you know, thank God. As parents, it just makes you realize how blessed we are to have the Lord working with us. Amen. Tonight, Are You Drifting? I chose that last song obviously for a reason. Will Your Anchor Hold? But this actually kind of probably be a three-part series. And I was managed to stretch out in the morning. It was Leah. We'll stretch out Are You Adrift? Point 1, point 2, point 3, Lord willing. But it's an important portion of Scripture because it is so easy to find ourselves drifting. Young people especially. They may not even realize that being in a Christian home, being in a fundamental church, whether they go to Christian school or not, they're predominantly in a Christian environment, and they coast. Most of our young people coast or drift. And many of them simply are drifting. And as parents, we're just thankful to be able to get them to go to church, and we don't really actually think of them as drifting or coasting along rather than being actively involved and engaged in worshiping the Lord. Coming to church, them just coming to church. It's just something we do, but they don't always, and they sometimes as parents, it's because we may not convey it, and that is we come to church for the purpose of worshiping. I mean, really worshiping God, praising Him for His walk and our walk with Him throughout the week. But tonight, are you drifting? Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1 says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed, based on what Paul has just said from chapter 1, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, two young men were fishing above a dam, and they were out on the river, and like most times you're out there, you're concentrating on the fishing, and if it's a really nice, hot, warm day, you might actually just kind of throw it out that way, and while you're watching the bobber, and you're bobbing along there, next thing you know, you tend to kind of maybe drift off yourself a little bit and go to sleep, but they had really become unaware that they were drifting ever so slowly towards the dam further down the river, because they were just so engaged in what they were doing fishing. Below the dam, though, there were a lot of rocks and boulders and things that when the water came cascading down over there, it was obviously extremely treacherous. And when these two young men finally became aware that they had drifted very dangerously close to the dam, they also realized that it was too late, that the current was too swift, and they couldn't paddle the boat fast enough to get out of the way, and the current carried them over the dam and down onto the rocks. And as the account goes, they found the one boy that day. It was 3 days later before they found the other boy, but both of them had been killed simply because they were drifting and they were unaware of their surroundings. Such has happened in many places, been recorded, I'm sure, in a number of newspapers anywhere in the USA, any town USA. But the danger of drifting isn't solely limited to the physical realm. I don't know about you, but I can drift. I can daydream quite easily. I can sit there at my desk, and I should be concentrating on studies and so on. But before you know it, I'm my mind's off in left field. It's out there in right field. I'm thinking about, well, we got this project going down to church. I got this project around the parsonage here, and I need to do this. I need to do that. And sometimes it'll be a couple chapters later. I said, oh, my goodness, I don't remember what I just read in the last two chapters. Have you done that before? Have you been there before? Said, man, I don't remember a thing I just read. You have to kind of go back there and recover it all again when it comes down to it. But daydreaming or drifting or coasting isn't just limited to that physical realm. Here in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, the root word that that is, that we should let them slip, is the Greek word hereo, and it basically it means to flow, or to let things just slip away from you, or get away from you, if you will. Now, the diakos, and it's an interesting word because the way it's, yeah, the whole aspect of the word, I'll get to that in a little bit, I'm getting ahead of myself. But the dire concern is that important biblical truths and important biblical principles that are meant to guide us in our everyday life and everyday things that we're supposed to do, we allow ourselves to drift, or we allow those things to slip or to flow away from us. Are you as excited about your salvation and your walking relationship with the Lord as you were the day that you were first saved? Or have you drifted from that excitement? Have you drifted from that reality that all things were new then, and maybe they're not as new as they once used to be? And sadly, it's more common than we care to think for us to drift away from our walk with the Lord and to slip to our spiritual destruction if we're not careful along the way. And so I ask you tonight, are you drifting? You may not even be aware of the fact that you are drifting. And so we're going to deal with this aspect in the next several Sunday nights here. Are you drifting, and what to do about that drifting, and what are the signs that I may be drifting away? And the sad thing is that when we talk about drifting, you're not even aware of it sometimes. And it's just a little here and a little there, and then it begins to accumulate. And before you know it, you ask yourself, how in the world did I get to where I am now? So, things that we need to know about drifting tonight. Drifting is a result of non-effect, or I don't want to say that. Of no effort or no energy being expended. That's how you drift. We went out on a whole bunch of couples and a whole bunch of, I think, the adults. And we take the teenagers. We went up on up in Morrisville up there. And we launched some canoes in there. I had an afternoon down there, and I couldn't keep my daughter from trying to race everybody. She was just thought she was in a major motorboat race with oars or something anyway. But it was kind of nice to be able to just kind of go with the current, just flow and not expend any energy. It was kind of relaxing, I guess, on a summer day. And so drifting is a result of no energy being expended. It's coasting, whether it is to just let some other force do the work. And usually drifting, there is another force at work, isn't there? Drifting, there's another force at play, and you're just sitting there. You're doing nothing, but the current is moving you. There's a force that is moving you in your drifting. And as believers, if we aren't exerting energy in our spiritual growth, God is not pleased with stagnant believers. I'm not really sure that that's even a good phrase to use, because I don't believe that Christians are stagnant. You're either progressing or you're regressing. You're either making progress or you're not making progress. You're either growing or you're regressing, as I said. But as believers, if we aren't exerting energy in our spiritual growth, we're drifting wherever those other influences are leading us. And most of the time, there is another force or forces at work in our lives that's causing us to drift. So we are warned in numerous places in the Bible to pay attention. And here in Hebrews chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed. Pay attention. We ought to be constantly aware of our surroundings. Now, you know, if you were probably on a flat plane, and you see an airplane, and that airplane is taking off from the runway, and you see the buildings, and boy, when that thing is tearing down that runway and it begins to lift off, I mean, it's moving. Then all of a sudden it hits a certain place there and it looks like it's barely moving, doesn't it? And my wife looked at it, she said, I don't understand how things stays up there. Why doesn't it fall? Because it's already reached almost a couple hundred knots, and so aerodynamics is taking place, but it doesn't look like it's moving very fast. And so we have no point of reference. And oftentimes, the unawareness of drifting is that we don't have a point of reference. And we're not aware of the fact that we are actually drifting away from something if we don't have that point of reference. So as long as an airplane's on the ground and you can see it moving past the building, moving past the trees, then man, I mean, that thing is flat, just move it out until it hits that point where you have no point of reference. Then it looks like it's just almost just gradually moving forward, if it's moving at all. So we are warned, as I said in Scripture, but notice he says we ought to give. Anytime God says we ought to, it usually is, it's not in the imperative here, but it's not even a suggestion, it's more than a suggestion, it's the idea that this is something that you really need to do. And so, young people, when your mom says you really ought to do this, what they're really saying is, listen, I'm hoping that you've reached a place of maturity where you realize the importance and the necessity of doing this along the way, whether it's making your bed or doing your chores or doing your homework or whatever it might be. So, again, we have warnings. And anytime God counsels us with an ought, it is a good bet that we should be doing what's being encouraged to be done. So when he says there, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. In other words, how many of you have been saved for 10, 15, 20 years? Or maybe even longer, or maybe more than 5 years and you've been saved. You've heard a lot of things in that time, haven't you? Some of it seems a little bit redundant, but yeah, you know, we need to be reminded of some things along the way. And sometimes we learn something new and something wonderful, or reminded of something that we may have let slip somewhere along the line there. But the point is that we've heard a lot of things, and we ought not to just kind of let those things go in one ear and out the other ear. We ought to let them enter and then grab a hold of those things and meditate on the value and the importance of those things in our day-to-day lives. Listen, you know, your Sunday school teacher, young people, and your youth leaders and others and the pastors and evangelists we have here, they're not up here just so they can blow some hot air out in your direction out there. They're here to give you some scriptural principles and some precepts that you can grab a hold of that will make a monumental difference in your life. And if you don't grab a hold of them, it's going to make a monumental difference in your life the other way. So one will be a positive way and one will be an absolutely negative way. And so we ought to give the more earnest heed. It is a must statement. And the question is, must what? The more earnest heed to the things that we as believers have heard. He says, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, we're talking about slip. It's not kind of like you hang on to something and it just slides out of your hand. The truth of the matter is, what he's getting at here is that we have drifted away and we no longer see the importance. We no longer understand the value of those things in our lives. And so we just kind of let them go. I don't know about you, but maybe there are some things that you thought you had to have. You got them. Now you look at them and say, I really don't need this. And you kind of get rid of it. We're that way sometime with God's principles and God's precepts. And we ought never to be, because God's precepts and principles are always vital and always important. Whether in our own personal lives or maybe when someone comes alongside of us and they need some help, that we can give them the kind of counsel that they really need. And so drifting is an unconscious process. First of all, drifting is a result of no real energy being expended, but drifting is an unconscious process. It's a warm day. Maybe one of those lazy summer days, and we become so relaxed and maybe even take a little nap along the way. And like the two young men concentrating becoming so focused on the fishing that we become oblivious to the things around us and not even having realized that they drifted toward that dam, that place of danger where there would be no hope of return to safety. Maybe we've gotten so busy and we've become so preoccupied that time gets away from us. I don't know about you, but kind of look down to, oh my goodness, I can't believe. Sometimes I'll do that on a Sunday morning. Other times I don't care. But I'll say, man, time's getting away from me here, and I know that people are getting hungry. You know that because you hear this rumble from the congregation. That usually means their stomachs are gurgling and they're looking for something to eat along the way there. But, you know, I don't know, maybe you've been that way. You just become so focused on what you're doing that you didn't realize that time got away from you. Or maybe as a result, you might have missed an appointment, and I've done that. I've become so focused on something that I realized, man, I had an appointment here, and I've got to call those up and apologize and make amends for it. But we've had this statement like, oh, my goodness, where did the time go? It just went so fast, it slipped away. Well, the same is true spiritually. We become preoccupied. We drift slowly at first. But you notice something as you drift and you go downstream, especially when you know there's an obstacle, like maybe a dam down the road there, and the closer you get to it, what happens with the current? It begins to pick up a little bit of speed, doesn't it? It begins to go. And so even churches as a whole, they drift into error. Dr. Jerry Falwell made a comment back a number of years that I've never forgotten. And one of the things that he said was that he said there's not a church in America over 85 years of age that is as fundamental as it was when it first began. Imagine that. Hardly a church in America that over the age of 85. Now, we're actually the year of 2013 is Calvary Baptist's 50th anniversary. Now, it's actually, people have gathered here a little bit before that, but from the point of incorporation in the incorporated papers, it had been about 50 years, according to the state registrar. And that means that we've got 35 more years, if that's true. I don't have 35 more years. 35 years, I'm hoping to be in the grave and in heaven, or raptured out, whichever comes first. You know, I don't think, no, 35, yeah, no, I'd be... I'd be as old as Gracie. Yeah. And so on. But anyway, you know, the point is that there are churches that really started out really solid, rooted and grounded in the Word of God. And somewhere along the line, they began to drift. Sometimes it's drifting in the music. The music is more geared toward what the people want than it is about worshiping God. And they try to throw a little bit of worship into the music program in order to make certain individuals within the congregation happy. But usually the first thing to go in a church when error begins to creep in is the music begins to go. And then they begin to drop off services here and services there. And then eventually you begin to find that, you know, the doctrine and things that were so important and so vital, well, they're hardly touched, and the church becomes more social in nature than it does in gospel in nature. So even churches as a whole drift into error, and if they ever recover at all, they look bewildered, wondering how they drifted so far off course. And I tell you, it's hard. It would be hard for someone to go in and take over a church that's drifted away from what they once were, and to come in here and try to jumpstart and revive the church. We have jumpstart every January. The idea is that, okay, from January to December, maybe we as the people of God, maybe we've drifted a little bit, and it's good to bring in some fresh blood, like Brother Dan Souza or someone coming in here who themselves, they have not drifted, but kind of spark some life and pump some new fresh air into our spiritual lives, and so that if we drift off a little bit, we kind of get excited all over again, and we begin on the whole new year as a fresh start. But notice that no one drifts upstream or against the tide. No one drifts upstream. My wife's nephews were down at Cape May. I don't know if you remember that or not, your brother telling us. It was kind of hilarious the way he told it, but I'll tell you, those people were scared out of their wits, because two of her nephews had, I think they were on a sunfish catamaran kind of a thing, whatever it is. They were out on the bay at Cape May, and they were out there fishing, not paying attention, to realize that the tide and the current had actually taken them so far out that they themselves could not get back. And when Alan and her brother and sister-in-law, Karen, went out looking for him, they couldn't find him anywhere. He had the binoculars. He couldn't see him out there on the bay. Had no idea. They thought maybe they had capsized and were gone. I mean, they were frantic, literally beside themselves. Well, they had drifted so far that they had actually put in the shore way up on some place off of Cape May up there. And eventually they'd get a phone call. Boy, were they relieved. But, you know, he said, we just didn't realize, Mom and Dad, that the tide and the current had carried us so far. He said, we were just unaware of what was going on and what was taking place. Being faithful to the Lord is a lot of work. You know that? Being faithful to the Lord is a lot of work. And if we're in a lazy generation today, a lot of God's people really don't want to do it. They want God to do all the work. God, I really don't want to do any work. I you know, Lord, you tell me what you want me to know. I don't want to have to dig in the Bible, and I don't want to have to meditate, and I don't want to have to study. You know, I'm going to let the preacher tell me, and I'm going to let my Sunday school teacher tell me. And, you know, so on. I said, but I'm not going to expend any energy. But let me tell you, being faithful to the Lord is a lot of work, because there are a lot of voices and a lot of influences and a lot of pressures being brought on you about getting into the Bible. Listen, the devil knows if he can keep you out of the Word of God, eventually you're going to drift away from the Lord. And so being faithful to the Lord is a lot of work. There's Bible reading time. There's meditation. There's prayer and practicing or putting into practice in our daily routines God's expectations. There's going to church. There's witnessing. Oh, and the flesh, man. You know, the flesh is a lot of work. It is a lot of battling with the flesh, because when you wake up on a Sunday morning like this morning and you know, it's kind of cold outside and maybe a little bit snowy and whatever else, and you kind of, boy, the covers are so warm and the house, I don't want to get dressed. I don't want to go out there. And so you kind of want to sit around the house in your PJs all day long and hope the rapture doesn't occur. And God would say, okay, now why are you home in your PJs? Oh, I have no excuse for that one, amen. But, you know, then there are the battles and with the flesh and the world and the devil to fight. Now, I mean, when I talk about all these things, I get exhausted just reading these things when it comes down to it. But it's work. It's good work. It's an honest work. It's a labor of love. Work with present and eternal blessing for doing so, amen. Listen, the individual who drifts away from these things and backslides and gets away from God, there's no blessings in that life. There's turmoil. Listen, I've been there, and I know what kind of turmoil can exist in one's life when you're not where you're supposed to be doing what God wants you to do. And I tell you what, I don't want to go back to those stages of turmoil. So I'll just soon work where I can be where I'm supposed to be and do what God wants me to do. And when he begins to see me begin to maybe kind of drift a little bit there, he'll slap me upside the head and say, hey, buddy, wake up. You're drifting. And so we must constantly be adding to our faith. Second Peter chapter 1, just over James and then 1st and 2nd Peter. But in 2nd Peter chapter 1, verse 5, and beginning in verse 4, it says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises." Wow. How many of those great and exceeding precious promises are you eligible for? You say, "I'm eligible for all of them." And you know, you're absolutely right. But how many of those is God going to make available to you because you're where you're supposed to be? God doesn't pour out his blessings on backslidden Christians who are living a worldly, carnal, fleshly life. Amen? He's just not going to do that. So it says here, "Whereby are given unto us great, exceeding and great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith" what? "Virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity." And so you begin to see that there is a progression of spiritual maturity that takes place when we get busy and we add to our faith. Faith was never meant to be stagnant. It was all. It's an action. It's an active experience. We need to see growth, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakers." Now, he's saying these were all the things that were part of your previous life. These were your unsaved life. This is the nature and the conduct that existed. Now, maybe not all of those things, but all of it was there still in your sin nature. He said, but now that you become saved, you need to put those things aside. And this is what he says in verse 2. "As newborn babes," what are we to do? To desire. We desire a lot of things, don't we? But one desire should be above all desires. And it says here in this verse here, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may" what? "Grow thereby." You cannot grow spiritually without the Word of God. You can sit on tree stumps in the middle of the forest, out in the middle of the fields, or wherever it is, and watch the birds and the butterflies and whatever else. And you know what? You will not grow in your faith. God has designed His Word to have us grow in the faith. This is where we find God's precepts and God's principles for spiritual growth. So the moment we stop making progress, we begin to regress. It's sort of like an aircraft. When an aircraft reaches as high as it can possibly go, and then it's only got one place that it can go after that point, and that is down. It doesn't sit up there and hover around for a little bit. It just kind of run and check the sights out up that way. When it has reached max thrust, as far and high as it's going to go, then all of a sudden it begins to do a nosedive, begins to do a pitch down, and it's on its way down. Now, there's a point in which it seems like, okay, you've stalled a little bit there, but the truth of the matter is gravity's begin to move you down and the nose will begin to drop and down you're going to come. And it's that way in our spiritual lives. The minute we stop making progress, once we stop reaching that forward spiritual thrust in our lives, then we begin to do that nosedive. Also, we see that as the drifting continues, so does the momentum. And so does the danger. And by the time we hear the roar of the falls in life, it is usually too late. Too late to correct what got us into that particular problem, and that is just not paying attention, just allowing ourselves to drift. Remember in our readings through the Bible and reading about Israel's repentance, oftentimes how they would repent of their sin and God would forgive them, and then they would go right back into the same old mode again, and God would have to judge them and then repent and so on there. But you know, the Bible says that God said even though they repent, it's too late. Judgment is still going to come. And so we can reach that point. And so here's the tragedy of drifting, backsliding. The further we get from God, the less we care about church, about Scripture. And should we have but one spark of spirituality and it catches a fire, the road to recovery is so much more work than it would have been if you just remained faithful. Oh, it's a lot of work to remain faithful to the Lord. But you know what? It's a lot harder to recover and try to catch up. Because you see, now you have excess baggage that you never had before. Things that you have to deal with that you wouldn't have had to deal with if we had been faithful. Listen, I've been down that road. And I know that there are things that we have in our past. You can't go back and undo those things. Thank God He forgives when we ask for repentance and we walk away from those things and we don't do those things anymore. But the truth of the matter is, you still have that baggage. As you know, it's always there, and the devil will never let you forget it's there. And so it becomes a little more work. But I tell you, it's a wonderful labor of love to even try to get back. The fact that God will receive us back and let us go back on that road again. That's exciting. But how much more pain and suffering we can avoid if we just stay faithful in the first place. So drifting is dangerous to the others who may be around us. It's dangerous to ourselves and it's dangerous to others. You know, a ship drifting at sea is dangerous. Not so long ago, I think there was a case where there was a storm. It was on the west coast, on the Africa or someplace, and a couple ships were major ships had lost their moorings and they were drifting at sea. And they said the only thing we can do because it's too dangerous to try to get the ship, and so they just went up there and they sunk the ship. So we're like that when we get out on the seas of life. When we start drifting, we're danger. We're a danger to ourselves. We're a danger to others. So it was dangerous to all the other ships that were on the high sea, and so the only thing to do was to destroy it. And I believe there are times that we drift so far that God says, you know, enough's enough. I'm bringing you home. Parents who drift will lose the opportunity to teach their children by example. Think of all the years when parents, if we may have been 5 or 10 or 15 or 20 years, we just didn't have time for God, and our kids are all growing up there, and or maybe they say, okay, well, I don't why my sons and daughters. Then we begin to look back at our lives and say, you know what? We weren't really serious about church. We weren't serious about Scripture. We weren't serious about this. And as a result, we drifted. And as a result of our children, they also have drifted. Ephesians chapter 6, and we're almost done here. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. But look what he says, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know, you can't do that if you're drifting. Now, my dad didn't really bring us up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. My mom was a strong believer. My mom was a strong Christian. My dad wasn't even saved until he was in his mid-50s or so. But even at that point, he still was not a strong spiritual driving force in our family. So we're thankful that God brought other men into our lives through the church as well, that were strong driving forces in our lives, but especially a mother who was a very strong driving force here. But look what he says here. The responsibility of the dad there in verse 4 is to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Also in Ephesians chapter 6, we read a little bit further. It says, read down through verses 5 to 9. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, in fear, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing a man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. So we have to realize that God has a plan. God has a purpose for us. And then if we look over into Deuteronomy chapter 6. I mentioned that. Did I mention that this morning? Or Wednesday night? The Didaskei or in Deuteronomy, admonition of Moses to the people of Israel. Oops, went too far. Keep going right on by it here. Get there. But it begins in verse 4, and it said, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is what? It is one Lord. Then it goes on and it says, I'm still trying to get, oh, here we go. And it says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. That means that he takes first place in everything in our lives. But it also goes on and says, and in verse 6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. So if we're going to be spiritual leaders in our home, that has to take place in our own lives first. This is not, okay, I heard what the preacher said, so I'm going to make sure you do that. No, they must be in our heart. The desire and the will must be in our heart to do those things. It must be in our heart to love those things and to embrace those things if we want the rest of our family to do so too. And so he says there, and these words which I command you this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. He's talking about here the opportunity that we have as moms and as dads, that going walking through every day of life, God will present itself, or the opportunity to present itself for us to be able to talk about the wonders and the splendors of God. The accident, you know, what they deemed was, you know, a close call, whatever it might have been. Somewhere along the lines, they were talking about one of the boys had said something. Or did I miss something? I don't always hear things up here. But maybe it's been a close call. And you have an opportunity to be able to say to the children, he says, you know, that was close because God was paying attention where maybe I wasn't. Or God was protecting us because the other driver wasn't paying attention. When you're out fishing, or when you're out hunting, or you're out hiking in the woods, or just going through life in general, God will provide wonderful opportunities for us to be able to talk about the things of the Lord. Now, it doesn't have to be a lecture. It doesn't have to be in your face all the time. But when opportunity presents itself, we have an opportunity to be able to share just how wonderful and how marvelous and how God is. How brilliantly intelligent and thoughtful and loving and caring God is. And so he goes on and he says there, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and thy gates. Our young people ought to be surrounded with the presence of the Lord. Constantly be reminded that God is good and God is great and God is wonderful. God is merciful. God is forgiving. God is compassionate. All these things. Our children should know automatically. This is who God really is. The danger of being tossed about, though, is found back in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. Ephesians 4 and verse 14. Verse 14 simply says that we, now he's talking about what he has provided to the church here. He says in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man or a complete man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more what? Children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And so also we find ourselves drifting inevitably ends in shipwreck. A drifting boat is destined to be destroyed upon the rocks. We mentioned the word Euroclydon this morning in the morning's message, and Euroclydon was a type of storm that would come up on the Mediterranean Sea. And it was typically a very devastating storm, and it was usually at a particular time of the year. And remember, we told them that Paul warned them. So very quickly, we can turn to Acts as we get ready to close here in Acts chapter 27. And if you kind of read down through there, you can begin to see this and apply this in a way that points out to this could be an individual who is now drifting. But in Acts chapter 27, beginning of verse 14, the Bible says, but not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come about by the boat. But notice in verse 15, he says, and when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. We let her drift. We just let the waves and the wind take it wherever it would, because there was no way we could control it. We couldn't hoist the sails. That would have been more dangerous. We couldn't really handle the rudder because it was just too difficult to do so. He said, wherever the boat went is where it went. And they tried, as we see in verse 15. But as you move on down further into the scripture there, we actually see here in verse 29, it says, then fearing lest we should have fallen upon the rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Now, make a long story short of the Bible here is that the boat did break apart. Now, it was simply adrift. But if you were to read down between where we started here in verse 14 to the end of this chapter here, you can almost visualize a believer who was once excited about the things of God, getting caught up into the storms of life, and then just drifting away from God, heading for the rocks. And they were concerned because before the one verse that we read there, they talked about measuring the depth of the sea, and they found that it was getting very, very shallow, and so they were very concerned about that at that particular time. But verse 15, we let her drive, hand over to the power of another. And that's exactly what that means. To let her drive means to hand over to the power of another. They turn the ship over to the power of the storm. For us, it's the power of our flesh. For us, it's the power of the world. For us, it's the power of Satan, or maybe all three at the same time. But as you read of this biblical account, picture a soul wrestling with sin, indifference, trying, struggling to stay afloat, but in the end, being overpowered because their faith had become so weakened by their drifting that they found themselves helpless and hopeless, not knowing where to turn. If you have not drifted so far as this, you can still feel a twinge of conviction, then there still is hope. So I ask you tonight, are you drifting? Look up and see, are you where you should be? God is the only way that we can gauge whether we have been drifting. Do we have the same love and the same compassion and the same desire for spiritual things that we had when we were first saved? Do we desire to read the Word of God and talk to God and pray to God and meditate on the Word of God? And if you look at those things that were once in your life and they're no longer there, if they are, they're very sketchy or they're spasmodic in nature, then folks, you are drifting. You are drifting. So you can reorient yourself and see what you need to see in order to gauge where you are and come back where you ought to be, to the place of safety. Are you moving against the current, being faithful, or are you just going with the flow? Next week, Lord willing, we're going to look at some common signs of drifting. And the following week after that, remedies against drifting. Are you drifting tonight? Are you drifting? Father, we just thank you for this time that we can be together. Lord, this is an important question because, Lord, we ought to be undergoing a constant evaluation. Lord, it's easy for us to evaluate others. But, Lord, very prejudicially, we judge ourselves. Lord, we evaluate ourselves. And, Lord, Paul's warned us that gauging ourselves by ourselves is not a good thing because of that prejudiced nature. And so, Lord, we need to have you evaluate us. And Lord, if we're not where we ought to be, Lord, if we're not as far along as we should be, or Lord, if we're drifting toward the shoals and ready for a shipwrecked life, maybe a marriage, maybe a home, Father, may your Spirit speak to us, strengthen us, and encourage us tonight, knowing that if we are here tonight, then there's obviously hope. Lord, we're moving in the right direction. We praise you for that tonight. Lord, we praise you for the second chances when we have drifted in our past. And Lord, you've given us that second chance through grace and through mercy. And Father, tonight, as you know the nature and need of each and every heart here tonight, we pray that you'll accomplish your perfect will. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed tonight. And I'm wondering, are you drifting tonight? Are you drifting? Does the Word of God hold as much joy to read as it once did? Does coming to church and to fellowshipping with believers, does it hold as much faith as it once did? What about it tonight? Are you drifting? Would you say, with heads bowed and eyes closed, preacher, would you pray for me tonight? I don't want to drift. I can sense a little twinge of it, and I want to make sure that I'm on top of the game that God would have me be. I want to be where I should be tonight. Preacher, would you pray for me in closing tonight? Yes, preacher, would you pray? You know, it's so easy to let this slip and let that slip. A little here and a little there. Next thing you know, it's just a string of events. Slippery slope. Pastor, would you pray for me tonight? Maybe you know someone else tonight that's been drifting and you really are concerned about them. And just by lifting up of your hand, you say, tonight, preacher, there is someone that I know that's drifting. And Lord, I'm holding my hand up that you'd remember them in prayer tonight. Yes, preacher, there's a number of folks here concerned about others drifting tonight. Well, Father, again, we just thank you for this evening tonight. We thank you for the patience of each and every one who is here. Lord, we pray for those who have indicated that, Lord, they are concerned about whether or not they're susceptible to drifting. Lord, there are others here tonight who raise their hand because they know of others who, Lord, they are drifting. And Lord, it's very evident that the individual in their lives or individuals in their lives that are drifting. And Father, we'd ask and pray tonight for them that, Lord, your Spirit, Lord, you might even use these individuals tonight here to share with them that God loves them and God misses them and that God wants to have that restored fellowship of intimacy with them once again. And that, Lord, they would draw back from the drifting and, Lord, get back on the straight and the narrow. But Father, we just thank you tonight for your word that warns us and encourages us. Lord, knowing that faithfulness is a labor of love, Lord, may we be busy about this labor. Lord, may we embrace it, not run from it. And we give you the praise and the honor and glory in Christ's name we pray. Amen.